this morning. Psalm reminds me of what is happening all around us. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongues devise destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. The day is coming when God is going to get his glory, and that includes the destruction of the wicked. God does not take delight in that, nor do I. But as we will learn this morning, it needs to be part of our motivation for reaching the lost, a knowledge that God is going to set things right. And when he does that, there will be no more opportunity for people to respond to the gospel. So, I'm glad you're here this morning. We have a bulletin for the first time in ages. I thank Andy and Mrs. Neal for doing that. We are studying through the book of Isaiah in Sunday school. I just was impressed this morning with the feeling, and I'm not real big on feelings, but I had this feeling, this is going to be great. And I'm excited. I'm excited. I would encourage you, if you have never looked at prophecy in the Old Testament, that you make an effort to be here with us. June 1st, 6 p.m., Baccalaureate is going to be at the Opera House. I don't know. Oh, wait. Kim gave that to me today, didn't she? Must have given it to Kathy. Anyway, there is a schedule. I don't know what it is yet, but come and support the graduates. This next month, we are going to be emphasizing, that's the month of June, Alex and Jen Hahn as our missionaries for the month. We've been praying for Cowboys Rest. Cowboys Rest people are here with us today. Are there any reports?
After that, it looks like we got most of the summer pretty, you know, down to draw people line them up for most of the rest of the
Okay, we will commit as a church to continue to pray throughout the summer for Cowboys Rest and the ministry there. As I mentioned, our emphasis for this next month is Alex and Jen Hahn. Raise your hand really high if you don't know who Alex and Jen Hahn are. Okay, so was it last summer, Mrs. Neal? The summer before. Wow. We had met Alex and Jen, who were missionaries to China. They had been in China for quite some time. My foggy memory here, I met them online through one of Ted Rhodes's, Ted Rhodes's daughters, who went to, was commissioned by the Southern Baptist at the same time. That's how that was. And anyway, they were forced to leave China due to the COVID situation. Now, he has sent me an updated itinerary, so to speak. Okay, I was going to try to describe who they were, but anyway, Alex is big. He's Asian. His wife is small. She's Asian. And they have three little Asian kids. They now have four little Asian kids. They were terribly misbehaved, those children. So that might remind you who they are. But anyway, it was exciting to get to know them, and we have kept track of them. They are in California. They're right now preparing, hopefully, to go to Taiwan, okay? No safe steps for the Hans. They are determined to get into harm's way. And so they are looking to, he is actually interviewing for a pastorate in, actually it's a large church, so he'd be one of the pastors in the church in Taiwan. So be praying about that. I'll bring you some more specifics next week and then on through the month. All right. Birthdays and anniversaries, bunches of them. June is the wedding month. And so I'm glad that somebody reminded me that Mrs. Neal and I are going to be celebrating 45, I think, this year. Do you have any prayer requests you'd like to mention? We have the list before us. Yes, ma'am.
I just want to thank everyone that prayed for my daughter and her family to be here safely. They're here safe.
Praise God. Praise God. Yes, and it's good to see Al back. So we have... For health concerns, Joy's sons-in-law, Bruce and Ron, we've been praying for them for quite some time. Just continue to uphold them. The Graber family, of course, we've been praying for Betty Lou since she was born, and we just want to continue that, and her parents, of course. Troy and Shirley, that's Robin's brother and Robin's mom. And so let's just continue to remember them. Those of you who remember Pamela, who used to come, they are in Ely. She has a brother named Chris who's still waiting for transplant. So... we'll remember those. Michael Mears has an uncle, Uncle Bob, and we've been praying for his salvation. Pray that God will bring someone into his life, okay? You'll understand what I'm talking about as we study today, because we are going to pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers, and there's a need for that. That's a prayer that we need to be praying more. And then, yes, sir.
I'm going to have an opportunity at the end of July to be out on the ocean in a boat with my uncle and my dad.
Amen. Praise
you
God.
Get away from
you. Okay.
I've got the full attention.
All right. Good. Good. All right. Great. We'll be praying about that. And then Gary Betchart, I'm almost sad to think how long Gary has been on my heart and how many years I've been praying for him, but just continue to pray for Gary and his salvation. We have a list of other needs there. And just continue to refer to the list as you pray during the week. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the avenue of prayer that you have given to us, that we can come boldly before your very throne, and we can bring the needs that you have laid on our heart. Father, we want to pray for your will to be done in all of these that we have just named. We do not know, Lord, the specifics of each of the individuals, but you do. And so, Lord, we just want to commit them to your care, to your conviction, Lord, to your love. And we know, Lord, that you are a God who can adequately and fully meet the needs of these people. Father, we would just want to commit our time to you. We pray, Father, that we would be able to continue worshiping as we study your word. We thank you for the music that we sang. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, we are unholy, and yet we desire to worship an absolutely holy God. Prepare our hearts, I pray, Father. Bring us to the foot of the cross. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 9. We want to continue the sermon that we started last week, To Speak or Not to Speak, part two. I had this question I was going to ask last week, and I forgot to write the question down. I forgot. Is it worse for a person to be told not to speak and yet to disobey and speak? Or is it worse to be told to speak and then go out and not speak? I think some of you who have been listening will understand what I'm talking about. Jesus told some men not to speak, and yet they did anyway. Neither one, I believe, is worse than the other. Sin is sin, and yet which one are we guilty of? Most of us are guilty of the second. We've been told to speak, and yet we don't. So, last week I introduced you to what I call the genius of the Holy Spirit's writing through our human author, Matthew, the Apostle Matthew. Some of you may have been less than impressed with the genius that I presented, but let me assure you that it was because of my poor presentation, not because of the lack of genius of the Holy Spirit. I hope that you were able to reflect on it and maybe understand part what I was communicating. I just pray that my faltering delivery will be used by God to reveal His message through the remainder of the text. I want to just give a little background for what we're looking at. Jesus, in chapter, beginning way back in chapter 8, Matthew was going to show that Jesus was God, okay? And he used 9 miracles of Jesus to do that. Jesus, in the first 3, showed his absolute compassion, the compassionate God, by ministering to outcasts. You remember that? A leper and a woman and a Gentile servant, actually. Jesus showed his power and deity then by calming the storm. He was in control of all of nature. Man, what a powerful God we serve. And Jesus was that God, or is that God, let's put it that way. He revealed his power over sin by forgiving the paralytic who was lowered down through the roof to the presence of Jesus. And so, in just those 3, the outcasts, basically showing the compassion, the power through calming the storm, and the forgiving of sin. Now, we could stop there and that would be complete, but Jesus didn't stop there. He met a woman with a flow of blood. You remember that? And he raised her from spiritual deadness. She was saved there on the street. I don't know that she was expecting that, but God did it anyway. Then Jesus went to the house of an individual who had contacted him, and he was actually on his way when he met the woman with a flow of blood, and he raised a little girl from physical death. We serve a God who has power over both spiritual and physical death. 2 blind men then, who ironically have spiritual sight, when they meet Jesus, you remember that they were already identifying Jesus as the Son of David. They had spiritual sight. And Jesus then gave them physical sight. He committed them to silence concerning his deity. He said, it's not time yet. You need, I'm expanding the text. He just committed them to silence. Okay, but they went out from there and they broadcasted Jesus to the entire land. It says, they disobeyed and they spread the news to all the land. Almost immediately there was presented to Jesus a mute, all right, the man who couldn't speak. Okay, the blind men could speak, but Jesus said, don't speak. The mute couldn't speak, and Jesus cast out the demon, and he was allowed to speak. And I tried to present last week that I believe that Matthew is using this picture to show that God can't be foiled, his plan can't be foiled by disobedience. It continues just as he intends. God's plan continues. And so all restraints to the gospel message are now removed. What do I mean by that? Jesus' ministry increases and changes dramatically. Look at verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. It wasn't restrained because they disobeyed. It was expanded. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." No longer is the ministry going to be about establishing Jesus' identity, okay? That's done. That is done. The ministry now changes. It's time for the truth of the gospel to be fully proclaimed, and beginning with chapter 9, verse 36, and all the way to the end of chapter 10, Matthew relates Jesus' instructions concerning our work, okay, catch that, our work in God's harvest field, okay? Now, as Jesus begins to change the direction of the ministry, he is going to, in chapter 10, call the 12 to be intimately involved in the ministry. And I just want you to consider yourself to be part of that call, okay? I want you to consider that because we need to learn from this whole thing where we exist in God's plan. Jesus begins, first of all, by showing the proper attitude towards evangelism, the proper attitude towards building the kingdom. It begins with compassion. Remember what we talked about just now in the review? The first three miracles showed the compassionate Jesus, all right? And Jesus is compassionate. Verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. The compassionate God. Is there any doubt in your mind that God is compassionate? If you are a believer this morning, I doubt that you have any uncertainty about God's compassion. None of us deserve to be saved, and yet God has done it. But in Psalm 78, verses 37 and 38, we find ourselves pictured right here in the words of the psalmist. For their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. Does that remind you of anybody you know? Yes. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity. And that is repeated on a daily basis in the Neal household, let me guarantee you. Yes. Psalm 86:15, but you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion. Psalm 145 and verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. That term full of compassion is repeated in the word. We need to understand that God is full of compassion. because he is full of compassion. And I'm going to switch things around here just a little bit in the text, because I believe that compassion is what causes Jesus to see what he sees, okay? He says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Why do I say that? Now, last week we talked just a little bit about the attribute of impassibility, all right? Remember, I said God cannot be moved by things from the outside. And yet now it says he's moved by compassion. Well, wait a minute. I think you all probably understand what I'm going to say here. God, the Father, in heaven, cannot be moved by anything from the outside. And the truth is that Jesus Christ was the God-man, okay? He is fully God, he is fully man. As man, Jesus is basically the recipient, if you will, of every non-sinful emotion that human beings are capable of. Because he came to identify with us, he could be moved by compassion, moved with compassion. But because he is fully God, he is compassion itself. Now, how that happens, I have a hard time understanding. I can't tell you that I understand just exactly how the God who is full of compassion can be moved to compassion, but it has to do with the incarnation, all right? The very fact that God is identifying with us as sinful, well, he's not being sinful, but we are sinful human beings, and God came to identify with our humanity. Well, it was because of his compassion that he saw the multitude. And when it says he saw the multitude, it doesn't mean that he just saw a bunch of people out there, okay? No, he saw to the core of their being as a multitude. We need to understand that. And I'm just afraid that we don't. I know I have difficulty seeing people for who they really are. What do I mean by that? There's a certain individual that I've been witnessing to in this valley for years and years. I love him. For personal reasons, for selfish reasons, when I need hay, he's just the guy I go to. He buys it for me, he hauls it to me. But I don't see him for who he is many times. I see him as a guy having everything together. As a guy that, although he needs Jesus, he really doesn't need anything else. And so that really restricts the way that I talk to him, because I don't see his heart. You know what? If I was truly compassionate like Jesus, I would be able to see that my friend, well, let's look and see what Jesus saw. That he hasn't got it all together, let's put it that way, but here's what Jesus saw. Jesus, as the observant, compassionate shepherd, he saw that he was moved with compassion, verse 36, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Weary, scattered, like sheep, having no shepherd. The first word there, weary, both of these words, weary and scattered, they're really interesting words, and there's many different translations. We probably have, how many of you have weary and scattered? One. That's because you're reading the same Bible I'm reading. Okay, well, yeah, two of you. But most other translations have something different. And the root meaning of the first one is to flay, all right? That's weird for me as I was studying it. Flay. You know what a flay is, okay? I used to see Don Morrison do that. It was fascinating. You know, they'd go to Ruby's and they'd come back with tubs full of bass and then they'd set up a table and they'd start flaying. And it was kind of fascinating to watch. What does that have to do with what the multitudes were? Well, the word itself originally meant that, but it has come to mean being harassed or severely troubled. And of course, if you were to try to, I mean, it's kind of gross to think about, but if somebody was to flay you, you'd be you'd be harassed, all right? It would be kind of bad. Severely troubled, surely. The connotation of the word has come to mean also battered, bruised, mangled, ripped apart, worn out, exhausted, okay? So when Jesus looked at the crowd, that's what he saw. But believe me, it wasn't because these people were walking around with blood hanging out and their eyeballs hanging out. No. That's what he saw in their hearts. Okay? That's what he saw. The truth of who they are in the heart and what they're struggling with. And I think that's what we miss with our neighbors and our friends. And I know that's what I miss with my friend. The second word, King James translates this word scattered, but ripto has the basic meaning of being thrown down and to be utterly helpless. Okay? I don't know, it's another one of those weird words. Sorry, but that's the best I can do. It's a weird word. In the Old Testament, the Greek version, that would be the Septuagint of the Old Testament, all right, the Greek version of the Old Testament, that word is used to describe Sisera. You remember Sisera? Anybody remember who Sisera was? He was Jabin's general. He's the one that, what was the lady's name? Anybody remember her name? I've forgotten what her name was. Nobody knows? It was Deborah's sidekick, so to speak. Anyway, Sisera came to her tent after his army got beat, and he came to her tent, and she let him lay down, and you're right. She pulled out a tent peg while he was sleeping and slammed it into his head. Then he was helpless, okay? Then he was helpless. That's the word. It's, yeah. Well, what Jesus saw was a people who, because of their own sin and the sin of their pseudo-leadership, found themselves in a hopeless, desperate, lost condition. Now, you can bet that as Jesus looked at that multitude on every day, you know, a different multitude, but There were people out there who were doing the best they could, who were making the best of their situation, who probably, for all intents and purposes, as you observe them, would be businessmen and women, mothers and fathers who were doing well, raising families. Everything was, but Jesus saw their heart. Jesus saw who they really were. And there were people who were torn up. There were people who were struggling. There were people who were dying mentally, physically. Jesus saw this. He saw that they were without spiritual leadership. Let's look at that in the last part of verse 36. He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Sheep left to themselves tend to self-destruct. People are the same way. People are always on the course of self-destruction. Jesus saw that. Look at Matthew chapter 10. We're going to be looking at this in a week or two, but verse 6. Jesus, giving instructions, told his disciples to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus is looking at the heart of these people, and they are lost. So we must have the compassion of God if we want to see people accurately. We need to be observant, okay, as Jesus was observant. The third thing that we need to do is, like Jesus, have wisdom and leadership. Wisdom and leadership. Verse 37. He said to his disciples, now here's where the big change comes, okay? Jesus has been talking to the disciples at large, so to speak, okay? People who want to follow him are in the crowd. People who want to see Jesus, the great miracle worker, are in the crowd. People like the Pharisees who desire to see Jesus trip up, they're in the crowd, okay? When it says Jesus spoke to his disciples here in verse 37, it's narrowing the focus, okay? Narrowing the focus. He said to his disciples, those whom he was about to call, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The first thing that needs to happen is, from a wise leader, is he needs to assess the situation. The assessment is, this whole situation is likened to a harvest, okay? Look at this mission in terms of a harvest. Now, there are two ways that the harvest has been interpreted, and men I respect are on both sides of the debate. So I studied them very closely, and I've come to my own conclusion. Whether I'm right or wrong, I don't know. I'll find out in glory, I'm sure. All right. So there is one camp that says that the harvest that Jesus is speaking of here is the harvest of judgment. And that has a lot of support. And it is very logical because in the Old Testament, The harvest, when it's spoken of, is generally speaking of judgment. Okay? And let me just show you that quickly, as quickly as I can. Isaiah 17. Verses 10 and 11, because you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not been mindful of the rock of your stronghold, therefore you will plant pleasant plants and set out foreign seedlings. In the day you will make your plant to grow, and in the morning you will make your seed to flourish, but the harvest will reap of ruins in the day of grief and desperate sorrow. Here we have the harvest being a time of judgment. Look at Joel, the prophet Joel. That's Daniel, Hosea, Joel, all right? Joel chapter 3. Verse 11, we'll start with verse 11. Assemble and come, all you nations. Gather together around, all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be wakened and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge in the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Speaking of judgment, okay? Judgment. So the harvest is a time when God reaps the world and people are judged. That's one view. Okay, look at Revelation 14. I should show you that one because the New Testament, but it doesn't. Well, let's just read it because it's Revelation 14, verse 14. I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying aloud with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle, reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over the fire, and he cried out with a loud cry to him, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the vines of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. The wine press was trampled outside the city. Time of judgment. Okay. Now the argument is this, that because these people had nothing but the Old Testament, that they would have been what Jesus would have been referring to. Okay. It's a strong argument. But the second view of the harvest is, and the one that I'm sure all of you have heard for your entire lives, is that the harvest is the harvest of the believers into the kingdom. Okay? John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 35. Do you not say, there are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Is there anyone who doubts that that harvest is a harvest of believers into the kingdom? Yes, that's exactly what it is. Look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 5, you remember this controversy in Corinth? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Obviously speaking of for we are God's fellow workers, verse 9, you are God's field, okay? So the field, the place where the harvest takes place, is a group of believers, all right? Believers. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 24. Matthew 13, 24. Another parable he put to them. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants wanted to know, shall we go in and get the weeds? And Jesus said, no. Leave them grow together. Verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest, it will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So here's when I had my epiphany. Guess what? It's both. It's both. Because when are the believers ushered into the kingdom? Is it not at the same time when the Christ comes and sends the lost to the lake of fire? Yes, it all happens at the same time. And that's why when we started, I said we need to understand the consequences that people are facing if they don't come to Christ. It needs to be the motivation for us to speak and not keep silent. So the wise leader sees this as a harvest in need of laborers. He needs to consider the size of the harvest. The harvest is plentiful, and the laborers are few. It's an impossible task, folks. That's what the point Jesus is making. It's an impossible task. So, are we to quit then? No. His solution is we need to pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send more laborers into his harvest. Now, we're not the harvesters. Let me get you straight on that. We're simply laborers, and we're to be laboring for Christ in his field, looking forward to the time of the harvest. Now, Why is it important for us to pray the Lord of the harvest? I just want to close with this observation, if you will. Jesus says, pray the Lord of the harvest. Pray to God that more laborers will be sent. When we are praying for lost people, I mean, all of us have, I'm sure, I hope, a list of lost people that we're praying for. We're praying for lost people. One of the prayers, and you've heard me pray it before, God, send someone to minister to this individual. Send someone to tell them the truth. That's what it means to pray the Lord of the harvest and ask him to send laborers. But here's one thing that will happen, okay? And forgive me for carrying on here, but it's important. When you pray that God will send laborers into the harvest, it's a way of opening yourself up to being sent. Okay? If you are truly asking God to send laborers, there's no way you can be honestly asking God to send laborers if you're not a potential laborer being sent. Okay? It changes our attitude. And so we need to pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send more laborers into the field. I just want to read from Alex Hahn's letter that he sent me, email that he sent me. Number 5 of the list he gave me was pray for more workers to be raised and to be sent into the harvest. Pray for churches to continue to grow and be healthy senders like you all are. And I hope we are. I hope we are. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would convict us, Lord, of our need to be sent by you into the field. Lord, that means we need to open our mouth. And we need to tell people about the love of Jesus and what he has done in our lives. Thank you, Father, for saving us. Help us, Lord, to humbly share that message with a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.